Let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 as we hear God's word. Let's stand as we read one verse only, and hopefully it will be an encouragement for all. Galatians 5 verse 1. Let's just read Galatians 5 and verse number 1, okay? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our God, our most high God. Lord, you condescended, you sent us, Lord Jesus Christ, down on the cross for our sins, and on third day rose again. Father, for the express purpose, Lord, that you might make us free from sin and free, Lord, to live for you. That we be not entangled again, Lord, under the bondage of the yoke of bondage once again. We pray, Lord, today you help us to understand this principle and truth from thy word, especially for Christians, for Father, as they go along in their lives, they get bogged down, forgetting, Lord, the primary truth of our freedom. We pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst, that will touch our hearts, will encourage us. Father, I pray for one person who carries a heavy burden, Lord, simply because they do not know the truth. I pray today you will lift that burden, Lord, by your precious word, that all of us will walk away from this place, understanding the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray for one, Lord, who is heavy, who may not have trusted you. But I pray tonight, today, you will show them the love of Christ, and their heart will be set free, Lord. Free to love you, free, Father, from the guilt, the sin, and free, Lord, to live for you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to everyone. Bless also, Lord, the chapel teachers as they teach. Give them wisdom. I pray for every child who is seated down, they'll be able to grab the key words through the crossword puzzle and even the drawing they're going to do. I pray that all of us will participate, Lord, in hearing your word intently and, Father, with a heart of obedience. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul highlights a very important principle for the Christians at the Church of Galatia. Right? Give you a bit of background before we go on. Paul went to Galatia to plant a church. The church started. Many of them were set free. They lived by God's grace. They knew they were able to go to heaven and they have their sins forgiven. During that time, there were two groups of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. I think some of you understand. The Jewish people were very particular about following the Mosaic law. All right. In order to have eternal life, they believe you have to follow and do the works of the law. Okay, and you have to follow what the priests say, etc., 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 circumcision, etc. Okay, so when Paul went to preach the gospel of grace to set people free from their sin, the Jewish people were not very happy because people were moving away from Judaism into biblical Christianity. So when Paul left, certain of these Judaizers, those Jews, went to this city and began to preach that yes, you can have salvation in Jesus Christ, but you need to be circumcised as well. You need to follow Moses' law as well. And so those people who were originally free began to realize, hey, it means I need to do this also. Being young Christians, they will stumble and they begin to believe that we need to do certain things to earn our salvation. Okay? When Paul heard that, he was very angry. He wrote a fiery letter in the book of Galatians. And he said in Galatians 1 verse 6, if any man preach any other gospel than that we have received, let a person be condemned to hell. That's what he says. Paul was so concerned that the freedom of the Christian has been overtaken by certain rules they believe that need to be done in order to have eternal life. Now, before we became Christians, now applying it to ourselves, we are told that in order to go to heaven, we must do good deeds, not bad ones, before we became Christians. Before, maybe you were in the Catholic Church, maybe you were in the Chinese religion in Singapore, we were oftentimes taught that you got to do your good deeds and your bad deeds, or not your bad, do more good deeds, and so that at the day of judgment, your bad deeds will be lower and your good deeds will be higher, then you have a chance to go to heaven, right? Generally, we are taught good works. But then, after that, someone came to tell us about Christ and say that Jesus Christ sets you free. He pays for your sins, and all you have to do is by faith trust Him. Okay? And we accepted that. Now, after we become Christians, would you agree with me that there's still many things in the Bible that God wants us to follow? Right? And so we begin to follow the commandments of the Word of God after we get saved. But soon after, the issues of life, certain challenges, certain things come to our mind. And start to interrupt our Christian life. You know, we're not as faithful as we were before. And you know, one of the biggest things that always happens to Christians is become discouraged. They become disappointed, become discouraged, they get disillusioned, and sometimes they even doubt their salvation. They doubt their salvation. Many then, in order to come back, say, "No, well, I doubt my salvation. I believe if I do this and this and this, I'm sure I'll be saved. I'm sure I'm saved." Okay? And they begin to confuse the whole thing about works and grace. They begin to get confused about the two. I'll give you an illustration, which is, I think, I was thinking through this, I think it's quite interesting. Imagine as a student. Okay, how many of you are students here? Put out your hand. Not many students. Okay, no. Some of them very shy. Singaporeans very shy. Okay, put out your hand. Someone else are students. Okay, now imagine you're a student, but you have not enrolled in the school yet. Okay, you haven't enrolled in the school yet. Okay, if you haven't enrolled in the school, but you're such a good student, even before you enroll in the school, you begin to check out what subjects they have. You even try to find out what time you must be in school. 7:30, right? Is it 7:30? So you have to be in school? No? 7. Some schools, what, 6:45 or 6:40? I don't know. We won't say which school, okay? So this student who haven't been enrolled yet was so diligent that even before he went into the school, he was already studying the subjects, and that even if you give him the 10-year series he starts to do, he could even ace it. I mean, he could do very well. Okay? Now, and then, one morning, you wore the school uniform, you're not enrolled yet, and arrived at school at 7:25. Okay? Now, question for you, would the teacher take you in? No. Why? You're not enrolled yet. But he said, "Sure, I study for exam. I can pass it right now if you let me." Would the teacher let him take the exam? No, you're not enrolled yet. Okay? I promise I can do very well for the exam. In fact, I will make sure the school's name fly high because I can ace it with 100%. I had one friend many years ago. And it's interesting because before he took the A-levels, he was already given the scholarship. All he had to do was to score 4 A's in A-levels. He did so well in his F-maths. Do you have S-maths now in A-levels? Don't have. They call it further maths, okay? But now some people call it fast maths. Because we don't know. There was actually an article in the paper when the A-levels came out that his paper was the best paper that this Cambridge examiner have ever marked. So he was brilliant, okay? He was an officer in the Navy after that. Now come here to this. Say, "I will lift up the name of the school if you just let me take the exam." The teacher say, "No, you're not enrolled." And even if he score all the A's, he is not going to get a certificate. Why? Because he is not enrolled. Does it make sense? Okay? Now, after this student gets enrolled in the school, after he gets enrolled in the schools, let me ask you a question. Are there still rules to follow after you get enrolled in the school? There's an interesting difference. Did you realize in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word "teach" there in the Greek has the idea of an enrollment. You search the Greek? It has the idea of an enrollment. In other words, Jesus says, "I want you to go after you have received Christ, go into all the world, enroll them into the school of Christ." In other words, evangelize them, reach them with the gospel that they might be enrolled to become Christians. All right? Now, once you are enrolled, your position is fixed. I say again. Once you are enrolled, your position in the school is fixed. Okay? And in Christ, nothing can change your enrollment. How many of you remember in the youth camp I talked about one Japanese guy by the name of Hiro Ondo? Hiro Ondo was a Japanese intelligence officer And I picked this one because it's interesting for two reasons. I used it in the youth camp before. And Hiro Undo was actually in Lubang Island. Lubang Island? Any of the Filipinos know Lubang Island? No one knows Lubang Island? Okay, anyway, you can discuss that later. Anyway, he was a Japanese intelligence officer. He was sent to the Philippines. Lubang Island apparently was about 150 kilometers in an island off of the Philippines. He was there to conduct guerrilla warfare, okay, during World War II. Now, the interesting thing about this Japanese officer was he was in the jungle and he was actually doing all the operations and all that. That in 1945, when the war was over, he did not know that the war was over. He didn't know that the war was over. Okay? And very soon, some of the soldiers around him say, "Sir, the war is over," because there were leaflets that were dropped declaring World War II to be over. You know what he said? "No, it's propaganda. Don't believe it." And so he hid. The truth was, the war is over. He could have gone back to his family. He could have been free. But he hid in the jungles and was officially declared dead in 1959. Okay? Officially declared he was dead because they couldn't find him. Right? But what happened was that apparently in the 1970s, a journalist went over, 1969, I think, went over to the Philippines to try to look for him and found him and told him, "The war is over. You can come home." He said, "Don't you lie to me." And he continued, believe it or not, from 1945, for the next 29 years, he still believed the World War II was still on. Until the Japanese government had to send an official letter to him, together with his former commander, to tell him and officially relieve him of the duty. Then he came back and he wrote it in a book. All right, he died at the age of 91, I think in 1991. Even though the truth was the war was over, Hiro Unda still stayed in the darkness of the Philippine jungle for him in his mind that the war was still on. And he didn't go back to his family for the next 29 years after the war. Okay? Now this is one illustration. Another illustration, 1930s, the Great Depression, yes? There's this man by the name of Mr. Yates. Not John Yates, Ira Yates. Ira Yates was a farmer, and he had lots of land. But in the Great Depression, you have lots of land. Doesn't mean anything because money was so scarce. And so this poor farmer couldn't make ends meet. He was very poor. He was always trying to live off the land, and he was in a lot of debt. And like many of his others, he had to live on government subsidies. And he was a poor man. During one time, there was one crew, one group of men who actually came to him and asked him, "Is it okay? We come, we suspect that there is oil under your farm." Okay? And of course, he let them come in. And guess what? At about 1,100 feet, as they were drilling through, they struck oil. And it was under the farmland of this very, very poor man. To the point that 30 years after, they could actually have a potential flow of 125,000 barrels a day. This farmer in the 1930s lived a life of poverty, even though he had 125,000 possibly barrels a day of oil to his disposal. He's a very rich man. Would you agree? The land was his. But because he did not know the truth about his riches. Is it not true many Christians live under the potential that God has for us? And you know, this is such a wonderful illustration of many believers in Jesus Christ still live under the condemnation of guilt, sin, and defeat when we have actually been made free from all these things. It is a very important truth that we want to start off as we grow in Christ. Many Christians live in defeat, many in discouragement, many in doubt of their eternal salvation, simply because they have never heard that when Jesus makes you free, He makes you free indeed. Okay, today in John chapter 8, verse 36, it's in your verses. Okay, for the children, I will highlight the words, all right? Then you go and find afterwards, all right? But in John chapter 8, verse 36, in your verse there, let's read together. If you're, let's read, 1, 2, go. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When you become a Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ says you are free from your sin, He is declaring many truths, which I will declare today, four truths. But He's saying you are made free from your sin, from your guilt. You are no longer under the bondage of any of this. Okay? And I want to tell you today, by God's grace, that God wants to give us victory over ourselves, our situations, our thoughts, the things that we sometimes bog ourselves under, that we have such a blessed Christian life in Christ spiritually that many Christians are not aware of, therefore they are living under par. And by God's grace, we will grow and understand this. I want to tell you four amazing biblical truths, that hopefully by God's grace, that you will stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has called you. And many Christians blame situations, they blame things, not realizing God has already provided for them the free Christian life. Okay, four truths. Okay, and before we go on, children, you go to point number one. I want you to cancel out the word sinners, which is a typo error. Okay, because we are still sinners. But the point is, we are no longer slaves. We are sons. The key word is sons. Okay, it goes through fine in your crossword puzzle. Children, as you are looking at your crossword puzzle, let me talk to the adults. We are no longer slaves. We are sons. What does that mean? In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible tells us, ye are of your father the devil. John chapter 8 verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Did you know that before you became a Christian, you belonged to the devil? Not because you want to, because you are under the control of sin. Sin controls you to the point that you cannot do anything but sin. In Romans 6:21, the Bible says, you can follow along those verses. If you don't have, you just jot it down. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul is saying, before you became a Christian, the things that you do will only lead to shame. Even if you look at those things before, you will only be in shame. Your pride, your selfishness. And sometimes you steal, sometimes you tell lies. All these, children, we all disobey our parents. You know, all these are the little things that are under the control of sin. When we are under the control of sin, the Bible says we are slaves to sin. Did you know that the Bible says there are two laws in the Bible, in the book of Romans chapter 7. One law is a law of God. The law of God tells us everything that is good, everything that is right. Example, thou shalt not steal. Right? That is good because it teaches us to be honest. Right? How many of us have stolen before? Don't put your hand. Okay? Or thou shalt not lie. Have you told a lie before? We know that thou shalt not lie is a good thing because it teaches honesty. But you know, all of us, in one point of our life, we have lied. In other words, we've broken the law. Did you know that the law of God that says thou shalt not lie has only one function? To tell you what is right. And if you don't do what is right, you know what it does? It condemns you. Okay? We become slaves. The second law is the law of sin. The law of sin in Romans 7 means that we cannot do anything as a non-believer but sin. Did you know that? Even when we want to do good works, it's motivated by selfish ambition. Selfish, and before we became Christians. And the Bible says we cannot do anything but sin. In fact, in Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says what? All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags before a holy God. Everything was sinful. But when we became, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, did you know spiritually before God, you change legally your position from a slave of sin to a son of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says what? As many as received him, to them gave he power and authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is not coincidental that the Bible says that God gives us the authority to become the sons of God. Okay? Romans chapter 8 verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba in the Jewish times is an intimate term between Father and Son, an intimate term. Okay, now this is important because in the Roman times, the child was treated like a slave. They had no rights, they had no privileges, they were under the control of the father. But if someone else comes and buys the son over, that son officially changes his position from a slave to that of a son of another person. In other words, let's say if I'm a slave and Brother Henry buys me over, okay, literally as a son, I get all the privileges of a son. In other words, let's say he has Asher, right? Okay, then he adopts me as a son, okay? What happens is I become legally in position his son, which means in all the inheritance that Henry has for Asher, I'm also entitled to it. Now look at your dad, look at yourself. Tough, right? We've got to share inheritance now. Because why? I'm officially his son. And all my privileges that I didn't have before, now I have. Because why? I'm officially adopted as his son. Did you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price to buy us back in redemption? You are no longer slaves to sin. You become a son of God. Your position has legally, officially changed. You are a son. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. It is important because many Christians goes on to say later on, let me just read the verse first, Galatians 6, verse 4 and 7. And because ye are sons, because you are the son of God, God sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Jesus Christ, of God through Jesus Christ. Now let's apply that. Some of us as Christians say, Brother Johnny, I cannot overcome my old nature. You know why I say? Yes, you can. Because you are no longer under the control of your old sinful self. But Johnny, I cannot control my anger. Yes, you can. Because anger is under the old nature, but now you are no longer under the nature, under the old nature, you are the Son of God. You no longer have the old nature, you have the nature of God to help you overcome. Brother Johnny, you know, I don't really think, I can't forgive. Yes, you can. Because you're a son. You have taken, God has given us his spirit. We can overcome as a son. We are no longer slaves. We are a son. That's a Bible truth. Yes, you fall, but it doesn't change your position as a son. Does that make sense? That's a glorious Bible truth. You know, and for Christians, sometimes we think, oh, I got to do this and do that. I cannot control myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know, believers who say, I cannot control myself, you need to believe in this glorious truth. You are no longer a slave to your appetites, to your life. You're a son. I'm sorry if I portray it so bad. It is actually exciting. Actually, I'm very excited because you're a son. As a believer of Jesus Christ, you're a son. And you are set free by Christ. There's nothing in your life as an old habit that you cannot overcome because why? You're a son of God. And God has given you his spirit. He has given you his power. Later on we'll talk about that. We can because our position is no longer that we're under the control of sin. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. The Bible says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's a new creature. And Philippians 2:13, just listen to this scripture. It is God which worketh in you both to will to make decisions and to do of his good pleasure. I say again, God says that you being his son, God wants to actively work in you both to make decisions, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, as a child of God, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. If you have a bad habit you cannot overcome, you need to decide in your heart right now, I can, because I'm no longer a slave to that. I am declared free by Christ. I am free to live for Christ. I'm free to overcome the sinfulness of my life. I'm free. I don't have to smoke anymore. I don't have to run around with those crowds anymore. I don't have to. Why? Because I'm no longer a slave to sin. An application is this. If you find you cannot get out
of that,
if you cannot get out of that so-called slavery, you need to earnestly seek the Lord. Because every Christian is no longer a slave to sin. He is a son of God. All right, that's number one, first truth. Truth number two, we are no longer condemned. We are forgiven. Forgiven. We are no longer condemned, we are forgiven. In Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I mentioned just now there are two laws. The law of God condemns us. Did you know that? The operation of the law of God is simply this. If I say thou shalt not steal and you steal, the law of God condemns you. That's why many of us sometimes when we read the Bible, we say, wow, so hard. You know why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word of God is God's glory. When we attain unto what God tells us to do, we have attained unto God's glory, but all of us have sinned and come short. So when we read the Bible, the only thing that the Holy Spirit does is convict us of our sin and therefore condemn us in our sin. Okay? In Romans chapter, John chapter 3, let's turn there. John chapter 3, and verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. The Apostle John tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. The law of God condemns us. It's either you keep the law of God or you break them. There's no middle ground. Once we break the law of God, we are considered sinners. And how many sins do you need to commit to go to hell? How many sins? One. How many times do you have to throw litter in Singapore before you're 500? Oh, Rajani, I throw 10 times already. I haven't been caught yet. That's because you haven't been caught yet. But if you throw the first time and you're caught, what happens? Singapore is a fine country, right? Right? How many times? Let's say you say, I don't want to pay. Well, the next step will be to send you a warning letter. If you still don't want, they send you to court. You don't want, they send you to jail. They won't let you go. But Brother Johnny, I've been a good person. I just throw litter. That doesn't matter. You still have a criminal record. Yes? We need to understand that. The book of James chapter 2 tells us, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of the whole law. That's what God says. So all of us are condemned. But you know what? The Bible says here, when we became Christians, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a glorious truth. That's a glorious truth. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. I'll show you a wonderful passage and how tender Jesus was to someone who has sinned terribly in their lives. In Luke chapter 7, it's a woman who was a sinner. This woman was not only a sinner. Sinner in the Bible is just a nice way of saying this lady was a prostitute. She was an immoral person. Her life was bad. And when the Pharisees look at this woman, they will walk off. Why? Because I'm holier than her. I cannot touch her. If I touch her, I will defile myself. And so the men of the world would stay away from a moral person like this. And is it true? When you see someone like that, we will say, "Yee, I don't want to stay around that person." Right? "Yee, the person, hey, go away. I don't want to stay with you." Why? Because they feel that her immorality can infect you. We didn't know that it's already infected you. We were sinners. But because of our pride, this world tends to see that. And so this Jesus was sitting with Simon the Pharisee, I believe. And Simon the Pharisee in his heart was saying, "This person, this rabbi thinks he's a rabbi. He would have known that he wouldn't allow this lady to touch her." Now, of course, Jesus knew what this Simon the Pharisee was talking. He said, "Simon, I have a question for you. Okay, I have two persons. One person owe me 50 talents, and another owe me 500. And both of them cannot pay. I forgive them both. So which do you think will be more grateful?" And of course, then Simon said, "Of course, the person whom you forgive more." And Jesus pointed to this lady who with tears, with her hair, with the most precious ointment that she has, And she was washing the feet, using perfume to wash the feet. Do you realize what lessons we learn from there? When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ in full repentance of their sin, they give their best. Ladies, your hair represents what in the Bible? Your crown of glory. Your crown of glory. Did you know that? That's why we don't need to wear veils in church. Some churches practice wearing veil in church. You don't have to do that. The Bible is very clear. The hair is given for your covering. But you know what? This lady in full repentance of her sin came to Jesus and took off the pride of her life and began to wash the feet of Jesus. You know what Jesus said to her? Thy sins are forgiven. What, you mean so easy? Why, you live a whole life of sin, you can just forgive. When the Son of God forgives you, it's over. Does that make sense? Christians, we are forgiven. We don't have to live under the condemnation of our sin anymore. Once and for all, God has wiped out everything that He has against you. God has a written... If we stand before God without trusting Christ as our Savior, one day in the great white throne, all your sins will be enumerated. Did you know that? Every single one, not only one. God will have sin number one, then got sin 1.1, 1.2, 1.3. You know why? Committed sin. Why He did it, how He did it, where He did it, everything will be brought into account. And we have to pay for that sin. But when we trust Jesus Christ... At that point, you are condemned. But when we trust Jesus Christ, you know what He does? Jesus wipes off everything. He factory reset your life. Do you understand that? You go back to the original purpose God had for you. This lady was a sinner. But Jesus said in Luke 7, verse 48 to 50, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Go in peace. Is there someone who say, Rajani, as a Christian, I feel terrible. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm condemned. I don't know whether God can receive me. My sin is hidden from men, but I know God knows I'm guilty. Can God forgive me? The answer is yes. And can I say this? Every Christian who have genuinely trusted Christ is in a state of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That God says, if I say I save you, I'm not going to throw you out. We are in a state of forgiveness. God is more willing to forgive us sometimes than we are willing to confess our sins to Him. You know? A relationship with God is not like you have to... I know that in some families whereby maybe the father or the mother is very abusive, the child comes in very scared because he'll be hit. But our relationship with God is different. It's a loving relationship. That when Jesus Christ forgives us, He doesn't remember our sins anymore. Did you know that? Did you know that can God ever forget our sins? Do you realize that God cannot forget? Because He's God, He knows everything about you. At the judgment seat, do you realize that even if He forgives, God has actually a running memory of everything that we've done. Would you agree? He has perfect knowledge. But you know what? He's not going to use it against us anymore. He's not going to use that against us anymore. Let's say if I offended Jacob one day, okay? If I offended him many times. He's trying to run through. See, his memory is not very good, so I'm safe. No, just kidding. Let's say I offended him one day, and he forgave me. Can I say this? Some people say, well, Brother Jolly, I cannot forgive the offense. I cannot forget. I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Do you know what? That's a reality. Just stop trying to forget. That's a reality. That's a reality of our human mind. When you experience something, you'll remember it for the rest of your life. The difference is, are you going to use that against that person again? Does that make sense? I remember 30 years ago, you took away my color pencil in primary school. And I'm not going to forgive you because that's my final pencil I had. And every time you look at the person, the color pencil come out or something like that. You have a choice. You know what God's choice was? Johnny, because you've come to me for forgiveness,
You are no longer condemned, you're forgiven. That every time you pray, I will not see the sins of your life, I will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ that washes away our sins. We are no longer condemned, we're forgiven Christians. And some of you are saying, Brother Johnny, I'm a Christian and I don't think God will receive me. Him that cometh to God, he will in no wise cast out. We live in a state of forgiveness, Christians. That's our relationship with God. Don't let Satan discourage you by saying, yes, sometimes because of our weaknesses, we can fall. Yes, sometimes because we are unable to overcome certain sins, and we feel that some people may say, I can't help it, my situation is like this, and therefore I sin, and I believe God cannot forgive. Because I will, God can forgive if you just come to Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, the verse is in there. Let's read this together. Ready? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's read it. 1, 2, go. For if our... Ready? 1 John 3, 20. 1, is it there? I think it might be in your... At least a wonderful verse. I think the verses came on. I have to go along. Okay. 1 John 3, 20. I think it's in your passage. It's already in your Bible. I'll just read, okay? If you're ready, just join me. 1 John 3, 20. 1, 2, go. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In the context of that, when we forget to do the right thing, and our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. In the book of Haggai, I believe, Joshua, the high priest of Israel, was standing before God the Father, and the accuser of the brethren, Satan, was there. He is a lousy, good-for-nothing high priest. You know what Jehovah said? Yeah, I know. Joshua, come. Take off your robes. The filthy robes was taken off. Put on my robes. You know, when Jesus Christ looks at us today, He sees us not as sinners, He sees us as sons. Because we are no longer condemned, we are forgiven. And if you are under the condemnation of sin constantly, even as a Christian, can I say this, you are forgiven if you come to Christ. God has already forgiven you. It's now you got to work on those weaknesses and relationship you have with God, your fellowship with God. If you think about that, Satan always accuses us. You know, sometimes we feel we're lousy good for nothing as a Christian. We're lousy good for nothing as a Christian. I can never grow. See, everyone else is so holy. I'm not holy. Yes, you are. Do you realize every child of God is called a saint, a holy one? That's just the position we have. Okay? I didn't talk about the practice of life. I just want to establish very clearly for Christians who sometimes get discouraged because they are not living the Christian life as they should. But I'm here to tell you from God's word that you are no longer a slave to sin, you are a son, and you are no longer condemned. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And of course, we have to be careful that we don't take advantage of that, because once we're forgiven, realize Jesus Christ paid everything so that we can be forgiven. But we are forgiven as a Christian. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace with God is what we call a military peace. All of us in sin were at war with God. Okay? God wasn't at war with us. We were at war with God. But when we repented and trusted Jesus Christ, we make peace with God. And God looks at us just as if we've never sinned. Did you know that? We are forgiven. We are forgiven. Point number two, we are no longer condemned, we are forgiven. Point number three, we are no longer defeated, but we have victory. We have victory. Sin has control over us. And you know, one of the things I'm beginning to learn in my Christian life is I no longer measure what I do. I measure by what God wants to do through me. Now I can be faithful, but sometimes wonder, Lord, why is my prayer not answered? Why is this things like this? Why is that thing like this? And sometimes you can feel discouraged because you're not doing the things that you think you need to do. And many Christians feel that they have no power and they live in constant defeat. And they just kind of go through life. How many families are broken by sin and they just cannot win? You know, it's a sad thing. Not just families, but you know, different relationships and things of life, even in the workplace and friends, and things just get broken. Why? Because the person don't seem to have Either firstly, knowledge of their own sin and their own weaknesses, and then the power to overcome themselves. Some of us have habits that we are trying to break for a long time. Why is it that we often say, I can't help it, you know, every time I fall, I can never overcome this. The Bible says, before I go on, how many of us have come to the point in our Christian life to say, what's the use of trying? I always fail. What's the use of trying? What's the use of pressing on? I always fail. Can I give you God's word? 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which gives us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God has given us victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are what? More than what? Conquerors. You know, when Paul said that, he was a whole chapter on trials and tribulations. And Paul says, look, we are more than conquerors. And every day we are subjected to people wanting to kill us. We are subjected to this testing. We are subjected to everything and we feel sometimes lousy about ourselves. But Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm not just shouting for sake of shouting. I'm saying that Christians, we can have victory in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us the power within us in order to live for Him so that we can overcome our habits, overcome our situations, simply because He has given us a victory. We are in a state of victory. We are in a state of victory. You know the illustration I can give you? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what was the last three words? Or what were three words He used when He died on the cross? He said what? It is finished. In the Greek, it's an accounting term. Teleotes, whereby He says, every single sin from the beginning of Adam all the way to the last man, everyone has been accounted for. It is finished. You know what? It was a cry of victory. You know why it was a cry of victory? It was a cry of victory because it was a victory over sin. Jesus says, I've overcome every sin from Adam all the way to the last man. And Jesus demonstrated that victory over sin. You know how? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What did He do on the third day after He died? He rose from the dead. You know what that means? When Jesus said it is finished, I'm going to pay the sin, I'm going to raise, I'm not only going to deal with sin, I'm going to deal with the outcome of sin. And the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, I believe, and 10, they came to destroy the works of the devil. You know what that means? If Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil in the world, what is the work of the devil in your life? Trying to stumble you, discourage you. You know what? Jesus Christ can help you overcome that too. And He has given us that victory. That's what the Bible is trying to drive there. In 1 John 5 verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Christians, did you know that you can have the overcoming life? You can have the victory in your life. Some of you are saying, Brother Johnny, I just cannot overcome that. I say you can, because in Christ you have the victory. You have the victory. I'm not going into the details of that, but I want you to start from this position where I say, Lord, if you have given up the victory, then show us how to get the victory. And I believe that some of us as Christians are living in defeat. Let me ask you, how do you get victory in a situation? What does victory entail? How do you get to victory? But did you say, Brother Johnny, my life is always defeat? But then I tell you the Lord Jesus to give us victory. Then you shoot that and say, why is my life always in a state? Why am I always in a state of defeat? Why? Because? Sorry? You know what? Why do we? This is a very key question. Because if you don't realize the reason why we are in defeat, we can't have victory. You know why we're in defeat all the time? Sorry? What? We didn't put in the effort to overcome. Thank you, Uncle Roland. The reason why many Christians are defeated, because they don't even fight in the first place. They don't even make the effort to understand what God has given to us to overcome the fight. Did you know that? In Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn there. Whole passage is Christians. God promised us the victory like Joshua. Remember God says to Joshua, going to the promised land is yours. Every place that your foot will step on, that belongs to you. Now go. Be courageous. Because that land is yours. Remember, it's called the what land? The promised land. It belongs to us. In other words, the abundant life belongs to us. But you know what? Joshua still had to go in by faith in Christ and using God's word to go in, and he has to fight the enemies. For Christians who are in defeat, for the simple reason, is because they don't fight. They've given up long ago. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse... I apologize if I'm sounding so aggressive. I'm passionate, all right? Not aggressive. It's different, okay? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Pull on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oftentimes, I thought it bring in my mind the idea of a soldier holding his shield, his sword, face full of dust and cloud, and he's still standing when all the people have fallen, and there's smoke everywhere, and the catapults have shot, and the Roman soldier, and he's just standing in the battlefield. Why? Because they've taken out the whole armor. And I'm afraid, Christians, we lose, not because God hasn't given us a victory, but because we don't even fight. In prayer, we don't even know the weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. Did you know that in order to win, we need to know the mind of Christ? Remember when Jesus faced the temptations in the wilderness? What did he do? Satan came to him and said, well, if thou be the Son of God, well, command these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, to get victory, had to know his word. But you know what? Can I start with this premise? You no longer need to be defeated. You have victory in Christ. We need to go and get that victory. Victory necessitates a fight. It's a spiritual war. Some of you cannot control the friends that you have. Yes, you can. God's word gives us strong principles of how to develop friendships. Some of you cannot control, you can love someone. Yes, you can. If you let God, if you just obey what God tells you to do. The only way, listen carefully, that you can have victory in your life, spiritual victory. There's only one person in this universe that can overcome the devil and the flesh and the world. Do you know who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. You can try all your... Satan has more experience than all of us combined. He's been around since the beginning of time. He knows every... One thing I've learned in my life, Satan doesn't play by the book. Jesus does. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to defeat Satan, and he tells us just to obey his word. Does that make sense? And Christians, I want to encourage you by saying that God has given us his victory. We need to live in Christ. We need to listen to him, not to what we think. And then we will have the victory. It necessitates a fight. When God gives us a victory, he did not say there will be more enemies, no more enemies, but he does promise us victory in our fight. But Christians, we must fight. We must put in the effort, like Uncle Roland said. Can I say this? If you are a genuine Christian and there is no fight, if you think you are a Christian but there's no fight, there's a big problem. If you feel that you can keep going on in your life without saying, I'm okay, there's a problem. Satan doesn't trouble those who belongs to him. I say again, Satan doesn't trouble those who belongs to him. If you have no interest in the spiritual things, you may still be in defeat. Because a Christian who is saved by the genuine blood of Christ has that victory, and he wants that victory. All right? And one more thing, the last principle. Last time we had no hope, but now we are filled with hope. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, let me just read, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which had loved us, had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Good hope through grace. Last time we had no hope. Did you know what is our position if we are not a Christian and we die right now? What is our position? Have you heard that phrase before? With Christ, an endless hope. Without Christ, a hopeless end. With Christ, an endless hope. Without Christ, a hopeless end. Do you realize that the Bible says that he that believeth not the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can I say this? If you are here, you're not a Christian. God's eternal wrath against sin is on our lives. And we were all condemned in that state. But when we realize Jesus Christ came to die for us, our lives change because he has given us hope. Three areas of hope. Number one, we have hope of abundant life now. Okay, children, abundant life. We have hope of abundant life now. Do you know what's the abundant life? Do you know what's the abundant life? The word abundant life means overflowing. Okay? Meaningful. Absolutely encouraging. We have the abundant life now. Do you know, Christians, that is our lot? Because the Bible says, John 10:10, that Jesus Christ came to give us the abundant life, the life more abundantly. Okay? Jesus didn't just come to save us from death and sin and hell. He came out to give us an abundant life, a ministry that we can know that we are living a meaningful life. Christians, let me ask you, are you living a meaningful life? That is God's promise for every Christian who will come. I don't know about you, those children's ministry people, every time you lead a soul to Jesus Christ, there's meaning in your life, amen? You see that there's someone else in heaven because of you. So it could be that you may wipe the backside of some of these people because they don't know how to control their bowels. But you know what? Because of your ministry, someone else can know the gospel and be saved. All right? Some of you who are driving people to and from church, you know what? It may not mean much to you, but one of the child that is in your van may grow up to be one of the missionaries who will reach other people for Jesus Christ. You know, it was such a blessing. There was one pastor who was absolutely discouraged. I think I shared this before. I don't know whether you can remember this. And he said, "My preaching must be wrong." And he was so discouraged, he was ready to quit. One young boy came out to him, "Pastor, do you think I can be a missionary?" He was about 9 years old. And after that, the pastor, of course, took the child aside. And he was very much encouraged by the young man. That one child that responded, 9 years old, that child grew up to be Robert Moffat, who is the grandfather or the father-in-law of David Livingstone, missionary to Africa. The meaningful life. Christians, are we living meaningful lives? Abundant life? The life that Jesus Christ gave? Or are we caught in the humdrum of this world? Because Jesus Christ promises us hope. And number one, the hope of abundant life now, number one. Number two, he also gave us hope even when we sin. Oh, this is so important. Many Christians live under the condemnation of guilt and sin. But in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we forgive our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? Whenever as a Christian we sin, we are dirtied with the things of this world. You know what Jesus does when we confess? Say, I need a spiritual bath. I'm sorry. You know what God does? He not only say, I forgive you, he will bring you into the spiritual bathroom, he will give you a thorough wash out, and you come out sparkling clean, just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never sinned. God give us hope even when we sin. Let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3. This passage, as I read it, is such a challenge and encouragement. Let me just read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me
preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them they are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. I love this, to give them what? Beauty or ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, God says, you can give me ashes. Let's make an exchange. You give me your ashes in humility. I'll give you beauty. You give me a mourning of over sin. I'll give you the oil of joy. You give me the spirit of heaviness, and you know that you're weak. You know that you can't do it. You know that you cannot blame anyone else but yourself. You know you're weak. You exchange that. I'll give you a garment of praise. That's what Jehovah says. You know, this is one of the most wonderful passages. There's a song that goes something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was my brokenness and strife. Yet he made something beautiful of my life. Only God can do that. Only our blessed Savior can take the worst sinning prostitute and make her as pure as can be. Only God can do that. Because when Jesus washes away our sin, he washes it away completely. We have hope even when we sin. But you know the criteria? We need to, in humbleness, come back to him, repenting of our sin. That's all Jesus asks. You know, can I earnestly plead with you? Why hold on to your broken life when you can exchange it for new? When Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know why? Pride. Put away that pride. What is ashes with pride together? Nothing. But if you're willing to be humble, the Bible says, for the meek, I will give you beauty for your ashes. We have hope even when we sin. But Brother Johnny, I think I've gone too far in my sin. No one has gone so far that God cannot reach. Amen? No one. The only sin that Jesus cannot forgive is the sin of unbelief. Because he cannot do anything with us. He that believeth not is condemned already. You know, Israel was in bondage in this passage, but because of their sin and righteousness, but God gives them the hope of restoration. Remember the prodigal son? In book of Luke 15, he was broken by sin, choosing to go his own way, but the son, father of the prodigal son was waiting for the son to come back. That's our God. That's hope. That's hope. You know, I like the next part of Isaiah 61. The Bible says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Someone who genuinely comes back to God in response to God's conviction, God can plant them again to be the tree of righteousness. How many people may have been broken by sin, but is willing to confess and turn? God turned their lives around, use them for his glory again. Amen? How many of you? That's what it means here. If we are just surrendered, God, as a Christian, I know I'm saved, but Lord, I've sinned. I don't think you can forgive me. There's no hope of you ever using me. Think again. Only God can take a broken life and make it new again. Do you believe that, Christian? That's our position as Christians. The onus is on ourselves to come back. And one more hope. We have hope of abundant life now. We have hope even when we sin. We have hope after death. We have hope after death. In Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. In other words, he became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan had power over death. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to defeat you, Satan. I'm going to go through death and come out again. That's why now we can have hope as Christians. That's why Christians, we have hope. That's why at a funeral of a Christian, we sing in praise, not because we are gila. You know what's gila? Not because we are crazy. But how come people die you laugh?
We are sad in our heart, but we rejoice that that person is in the presence of our Savior. We have that hope. Yes, you know, it is not goodbye, it's good night. Yes, we have tears now. One preacher said like this, it's like I'm going off on a ship or a plane. I'll see you later. That's death for a Christian. Amen? That's our hope. We have hope after death. Romans 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it was imputed. The Bible says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ died, but he was raised again so that we can have hope after death. That's why Christian, what happens to us when we get saved? Our lives are put into Christ, yes? So if we are put into Christ and Jesus went into death and came out, our life follows him. Not all of us as believers, we have hope after death. If everything in life crumbles, you can hang on to this fact. I may not have $1 million. I may not even have $1. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, I'm absolutely rich. Because I have hope. I have hope. As we close, believer in Christ, did you know that you're no longer a slave to sin? That means you cannot give the excuse or reason that I cannot overcome. Yes, you can. You're a son. You are no longer under the bondage of sin anymore. Every Christian here in this room who hears this message ought to realize when you walk out, I can overcome the sinful habits of my life. I don't need the rock music. I don't need that. If you find that you do need that, you need Christ to help you overcome that. Because every Christian is an overcomer. You're no longer enslaved by your sin. You're a son of God. You are set free from sin and no longer condemned, but you're forgiven. If some of you have the condemnation of guilt in your mind and heart and say, Brother Johnny, I don't think God can ever forgive me. I'm telling you from the Bible, he can. There is nothing that the cross of Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Nothing. The only sin, like I said, he will not forgive or cannot forgive is the sin of unbelief. Sin of unbelief. Did you know that you can have victory in your life because of what Christ did at the cross? And did you know that there's hope in whatever situation you're in? As we close, I just say this. If you are here, you're not a Christian. You're burdened by sin. If you're burdened by the sin in your life, our Savior offers you his free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a clean conscience and strength to live this life. That he can still intervene in your situation and turn your mourning into joy. What do we have to do? Repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ. And that's what God asks for. And I hope, Christians, for this year, you will always remember your position. Over the next few weeks and all that, I will develop that. To say that why we do not have victory in this area, why we still feel condemned, because God actually in his word have taught us certain principles we need to put into our lives so that we can continue in our Christian life and continue to have victory. All right? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will make all these things real. I can say a lot. And Father, unless you would apply that to our hearts and our lives, Lord, it's not going to work. My words are not going to effect change by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for helping me to expound as best I can this wonderful divine truth that will change our life. Father, that we are no longer slaves to sin, we are sons of God. We are no longer condemned, but we are forgiven. We are no longer defeated, but we have victory in Christ. And last time our lives were filled with hope. We didn't have any hope. But now we have a hope of seeing our loved ones and our brethren again in a place called heaven. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. Help us to acknowledge the weaknesses of our lives. But Lord, help us to give thanks. And Lord, we do thank you for this gospel truth that in Christ we are absolutely free. Yes, there are other areas that we'll have to work on, but help us, Lord, for those who are feeling condemned by their sin. Or maybe they are condemned or they know they're condemned. and they find there's no way out, help them to realize the gospel truth, that in Christ they can be free from that condemnation when they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask you, are there any of this, has the Lord spoken to your heart? I don't know what He has spoken to your heart about, but if God has spoken to your heart, say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that from now on, I will live by this gospel truth, and I don't have to be beaten by this discouragement anymore, because I know I've genuinely trusted Christ. Is someone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you, that God will help you. Amen, I see that hand. Just put it up, put it down, and then pray in your hearts. Anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Just put it up and put it down, sisters. Put it up, put it down, and just let God, says, let God encourage your heart. Is there someone else? All right, I just ask one more question. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, according to the scriptures, the first part of all the points are still your lot. But Jesus Christ wants you to be forgiven if you come to Him. He wants to take away the guilt from your life. But the sin has to be dealt with. But you need to come to Him saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You are right. I'm coming to You by faith. Lord, change my life. He says, someone like that, Brother Johnny, pray for me. What I'll do is I'll get someone to share with you the gospel and for you to understand it, and then after that, make your own decision. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren who have put up their hands. Lord, I do not know what is it in their lives but Lord, help them to realize they are set free. They are free, Lord. They are no longer a prisoner of attitudes that seek, Father, constantly to pull them down. Because when the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Father, thank you for these sisters and brothers who have put up their hands. As they walk out from here, I pray, Father, that they will make a decision and say, yes, I believe by faith that as I touch the hem of Christ's garments, I am made whole. I pray, Lord, I do not believe anyone here is going to take advantage, Father, of your grace, but I'm praying that you will guide them through an understanding of how they can live in constant victory in their life. Thank you for what you are going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, Because He Lives, I pray it will be an encouragement to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.